We're saved. Now, no doubt you young people have been faced with this kind of an experience, and perhaps you're still going through that kind of an experience of being weaned. Weaned from what? Like we were singing in the hymn, weaned from Egypt's pleasure. Weaned from Egypt's pleasure. Well, sometimes we go through a very deep experience, very trying experience in connection with being weaned from the world, because before we were saved, we went according to the old nature, the old life that we had. The old nature and old life wanted the things of the world, wanted the things of nature, wanted the things of the old life. But as soon as we were saved, we received a new life and a new nature. And now there was a new desire there in our hearts. And we found that there was a battle going on within. And perhaps we didn't realize what was the matter, why there was such a struggle there, why it seemed that we were worse off after we were saved than before. Before we were saved, things seemed to go smoothly, but after we were saved, the battle began. And why was it? Well, because a new life and a new nature had been imparted to us. And the old life, the old nature, did not want the new life and the new nature there. Well, it means quite a struggle, quite an experience. But the Lord's grace is sufficient to help us, to wean us from this world and its pleasures, to wean us from the things that the old life and the old nature want, and to satisfy us with what the new life and the new nature want. This process of weaning is a difficult one. We know what happens when babies have to be weaned. Parents who've gone through that kind of an experience know what it is. It's not always so easy to wean the child from the natural way of getting its food and to teach it to get food in another way. There's quite a struggle that goes on between the baby and the parent. But usually the parents win out. And after many struggles and different ways of trying to wean the child, or gradually the child is weaned. Well, our Father up in heaven, our God and our Father, is seeking to wean us too. To wean us from the ways of the world, worldly pleasures, earthly things, natural things. And how many trial we have to go through, and how many times he has to discipline us before we're finally weaned from this earth. And I don't suppose any of us ever get to the point in our experience down here where we're completely weaned from Egypt's pleasure. And isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? But I believe it should be the exercise of our hearts to be weaned, and to seek to fall in line with the discipline that God is bringing into our lives and his dealings with us. One can't go into all the different ways God our Father might deal with us, but he has many various ways of dealing with us. And each one of you, each one of us this afternoon knows something of the ways of God with us. And we thank God, our Father, for his dealings with us and keeping us in a state of exercise that we might be weaned more and more from these things of earth. When we speak of weaning, I can't help but think about the day that Abraham weaned Isaac. Let us look at Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21, and verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. What strikes me here is that Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. I believe it'll be a feast for us when we come to the point where we are at least in a measure weaned from this world. When we're exercised about being separated from Egypt's pleasures. Oh, it'll mean the beginning of a feast. It'll be a happy day for us when we're weaned. Well, in this case of weaning, Isaac was given a place in Abraham's household. He was recognized as the heir. He was recognized as the one who's to take over the household, to be the head of the household in the coming days. And it meant a great feast. It was a joyous day for Abraham to recognize that. Well, Isaac is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might put ourselves in Abraham's place. And the day that we give the Lord Jesus Christ the run of our hearts and let him have his way with us and recognize him as Lord of our lives and yield ourselves to him that he might do with us what he pleases. Oh, beloved young people, I believe that will be the happiest day in your life. Yes, it's a happy day for us when we yield everything to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him have our whole heart. You know, when the Lord saved us and we were received by God the Father, as it were, brought us into his very presence. And he has, as it were, given us the whole of heaven. His house is ours. And there's not a thing in his house that he's kept back from us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. He has given us, as it were, the run of his house. Oh, shouldn't we give the blessed Lord the run of our hearts, not keep back some little portion of our hearts, not reserve some little room in our hearts? Maybe there's some secret thing that you're keeping back and you don't want the Lord to have it. There's some little part of your life that you want all for yourself. You wouldn't like for the Lord to come into that part of your life. Well, you'll never be happy until you give over the whole house. You won't be rejoicing until you give him all the keys to every compartment, as it were, in your heart. Don't hold anything back. Yield to the Lord. Give everything to him. He's done everything for us. Why shouldn't we yield wholly to him? Well, I noticed something else here in verse 25. It says, they slew a bullock. They slew a bullock. Well, they made a sacrifice. That bullock died, was slain right there, and offered up before the Lord. What does the slaying of the bullock speak of? Well, I'm sure it speaks to us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Samuel was consecrated in death, through death. I don't believe there's any other way for us to be consecrated to the Lord or dedicated to the Lord, but through death. You know, Cain brought an offering which was a bloodless thing, and it was not a figure of death. But Abel brought an offering which had blood in it, and the blood could be shed, and there we have the figure of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain was not accepted because his offering wasn't accepted. Abel was accepted because his offering was accepted. And there's not a one of us even though we might consecrate ourselves, at least ceremonially, to the Lord, not a one of us will be accepted unless it's consecration through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we are identified with Christ in his death, that means the end of self. And that's the only way we could ever be accepted with God. Self comes to an end in the death of Christ. Man as he is by nature, man as born of Adam's race, comes to an end in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's when we come forth in resurrection, identified with Christ in his resurrection, that we're accepted with God. And it's then the justification is spoken of in connection with the resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And it's in resurrection that we're accepted with God. And it's because we have become part of the new creation of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. And we're accepted in the Lord. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in the one who is risen and who's gone back to God's right hand, and there he's seated, accepted with God. Oh, how wonderful it is to be accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through death that true consecration comes. It's through death and resurrection that true acceptance comes, and no other way. Oh, there are many today who are trying to serve God, but they're trying to serve God in the energy of the flesh, in the energy of the old man. But God says, so them that are in the flesh cannot please him. And furthermore, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has come in to put an end to all that we are as natural men. And so that could never please God, and we could never serve God in a natural capacity. It's only as we've been saved, washed in the precious blood of Christ, have been given a new life, and consequently have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, that we can truly serve God. And I trust that everyone in this room might realize that this afternoon, that true consecration, true dedication to God comes only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have it in a figure. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they couldn't serve God down in Egypt. They couldn't worship him down there. Moses said to Pharaoh, we must go 3 days wilderness, 3 days journey out into the wilderness. And that's where we'll sacrifice to our God. That's where we'll go to serve him. Well, how did they get into the wilderness? The Red Sea came in between. They left Egypt, came to the Red Sea, and they went through the Red Sea, which is a figure of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as they got over on the other side, they had the Red Sea waters between them and Egypt. Then they were in the wilderness, and then they could worship. Then they could set up the altar and sacrifice, but not before. There's another thought in this connection that I believe one should bring in here, and that is this, that while the Israelites were down in Egypt, they were enjoying the pleasures of Egypt. They were enjoying the food of Egypt. And we know that they thought a lot of those things in Egypt, because we read afterward that their hearts went back into Egypt and they hungered for the leeks, the garlic, the onions, the melon, those things that were tasty, and they were longing for them again. But now that they're across the Red Sea, they come into a place where there's not a thing. There are no melons there, no leeks or garlic or onions. not one single thing to sustain them in that wilderness. They found that as soon as the Red Sea came in between them and Egypt, between the wilderness and Egypt, that the wilderness, or this world, was a dry, barren place. Maybe you find that too. You've taken Christ as your Savior. You've come out of Egypt. You find that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is between you and the world. And you find it a dry, barren place. You say, well, I don't have any joy anymore. I lost all my fun. I can't have any pleasure anymore. I'm a Christian now. Now I have to go around with a long face. Well, if that's the way you feel about it, you're like some of those Israelites. They thought, well, this is a barren place. There's not a thing here. But those who had faith, what did they find in the wilderness? Those whose eyes were upon God, what did they find in the wilderness? They found manna there. They found the water. Why, they found everything to satisfy there. And they rejoiced in God. Their hope was in God. Their pleasure was in serving God there in the wilderness. Were they long-faced? Were they unhappy? Of course not. You take men like Joshua and Caleb. Were they unhappy there? Oh, I'm sure they were not, because their trust and confidence was in God, and they were having a happy time of fellowship and communion with Him. Well, that's what God wants us to find now down here in this wilderness. He wants us to find fellowship and communion with Himself. He wants us to find that being with the Lord's people, over His Word, in the assembly, in the prayer meeting, at the breaking of bread, remembering the Lord in His death. God wants us to find all of these things precious. Those things which are true service, those things which speak of true communion and fellowship with God. He wants us to find our joy and our pleasure in them. But I'm wondering if we always find our pleasure in those things. Sometimes I've heard statements from young people something like this. Well, we have to have something to give us joy and pleasure. We have to have some things. You know, we can't give up everything. We have to have some of the pleasures of the world. Is that really so? Do we have to have them? Do we need those things to really make us happy? Do we know true happiness as long as we're still seeking for our satisfaction and joy in this sea? You know, the children of Israel came to Marah, and they found that the waters were bitter. Maybe you've had that bitter experience too, have you? Or sometimes we drink of the waters of earth, and we find after a while that it is bitter. While we're tasting of the pleasures, they seem sweet. But after we really digest them, as it were, try to assimilate those pleasures and get some lasting good out of them, we find that it's a bitter thing because it's not lasting. But if we seek our joy in communion with the Lord, in reading His Word, that's not going to be bitter, but it'll become sweeter and sweeter. The path of the just is as a shining light that grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. We'll become happier and happier. Pathway becomes brighter and brighter. The honey out of the rock becomes sweeter and sweeter. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to walk with the Lord, to talk with Him, and to meditate upon His precious Word while we're down here in the wilderness. We read a verse over in Galatians in connection with this death that's figured here in the death of the bullock. Galatians 6, Verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Wouldn't it have been a strange thing to hear those Israelites say, God forbid that we should glory in anything but that Red Sea experience, the crossing of the Red Sea? Well, that isn't what we hear from many of them. They were not glorying in the crossing of the Red Sea. They were thinking about going back into Egypt. Well, the cross answers to the Red Sea experience. And the apostle says, God forbid that I should glory in anything else save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how could the apostle glory in the cross of Christ? He says, by whom the world is crucified to me. The world is crucified. Well, what does that mean? Well, the world is dead as far as the Christian is concerned. That is, as far as the Christian is concerned, a true child of God that wants to go on with the Lord, he finds that the world is a dead thing. That is, there's not a thing in that in the world to attract. Nothing attractive about it at all. Well, that's the way we look upon anything that's dead. There's nothing attractive about it. The Africans had a little question they asked. What happens to the fleas when the dog dies? Well, we know what happens to them. They all jump off. Why? Because there's nothing attractive about that dog anymore. It's dead. And if the world is dead to us, if it's a dead thing to us, we'll not find one thing attractive about it, and we'll soon leave it. Oh, we need to meditate more upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because meditation upon the death of Christ is a separating thing. In the 19th of Numbers, we find the ordinance of the red heifer, and that red heifer was burned completely, reduced to ashes, along with the cedar wood and hyssop and the scarlet. It was all burned up together, reduced to ashes, and the ashes were kept as a memorial, and they were to be used, it says, as a water of separation. Well, the burning there is figurative of what happened on Calvary's cross when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He went down into the burning, and we have the memorial of it in these books that we hold, the Bible. And the Spirit of God brings to our memories, refreshes us as to the death of Christ by means of the Word. And when we're refreshed as to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has a separating effect upon us. And that's what's needed. What was it that brought us out of the world in the first place? What was it that was preached when we were saved? Wasn't it Jesus Christ and Him crucified? We said, if that man died for me, if he loved me that much to die for me, and he loves me so much that he wants to take me out of my sin and out of the world and have me for himself, he loved me so much that he died for me, well, I take him as my Savior. There was a separating effect there in the preaching of the cross. And I believe that's what we still need, is the preaching of the cross, even after we're saved. Much meditation upon the death of Christ. And I don't believe God made any mistake when He arranged that little meeting for us every first day of the week, where we have the elements on the table which speak of His death, giving Himself in death on the cross. God made no mistake when He ordered it that we should have the symbols of Christ's death before us every first day of the week, because He knows that that's the thing that will keep us separated from the world and separated unto himself. Separation has two aspects, you know, separation from and separation to. And it was when we saw the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross, our hearts were drawn to him. And in our hearts being drawn to him, they were drawn away from the world, drawn away from our sin. Like the Thessalonians, they turned unto God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Oh, how precious that we have something that can keep us, not only save us from the world and from sin, but keep us from the world and keep us from sin. Meditation upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it's the desire of the Spirit of God to always keep Christ and him crucified before us. We notice something else in this verse in Galatians 6. And I unto the world. I unto the world. Well, that means I'm dead too. Dead with Christ, having accepted him as my Savior. Well, what does it mean then for me to be dead? Well, it means that there will be no attraction in me for the world. The world will find nothing in me to attract them. Let us ask ourselves, young people, and all of us for that matter, is there anything in me that's attractive to the world? Is there anything in me that would attract the world to me? Oh, I believe we should enter more into what it means to be identified with the death of Christ more than ever. You know, every believer, if he's walking according to godly order, should have been baptized. And what does baptism speak of? Well, we go down into the waters and we come up out of the waters, speaking of the fact that we've been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, and we've been identified with him in his resurrection. And it tells us in Romans that we should walk in newness of life. Well, let us remember what our baptism speaks of. It speaks of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and being raised into newness of life. We have that, and we have the elements on the Lord's table to remind us of the death of Christ. Let us not forget the two things, our baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The two things bringing before us the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need it. We need to be reminded of his death and oh, how he suffered there on the cross. Excruciating pain and agony when our sins were laid on him. We don't know what he went through. We can't begin to enter into it. And it's such a great and wonderful thing that it'll be our theme for all eternity unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Oh, the death of Christ, what a tremendous thing it was. And may God use it to a separating effect in our lives. Well, he has used it, and he will continue to use it. And may we have before us more and more the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's another thing in this portion of Scripture. We don't know what he went through. We can't begin to enter into it. And it's such a great and wonderful thing that it'll be our theme for all eternity unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Oh, the death of Christ, what a tremendous thing it was. And may God use it to a separating effect in our lives. Well, he has used it. And he will continue to use it. And may we have before us more and more the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's another thing in this portion of Scripture. In the last verse, It says he worships the Lord there. Where? He worships the Lord there. Well, could that have been done just any place? Well, of course not. This was at Shiloh. Well, what was Shiloh? The place where God had placed his name. And God had told his people very plainly in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy that in the place which he should choose, that was the place where they were to bring their offerings, and that's where the place where they were to worship. Well, we find Hannah bringing Samuel with the bullock, and the bullock is slain there. That's where all of this has gone through, and that's where the worship is given to God, in the place where God has placed his name. Well, isn't there some other place that they could do that? No, not according to God's word, there wasn't any other place. It was there, in Shiloh. And the word Shiloh means peace. And when it's applied to the place, it means the place of peace. And when it's applied to a person, it means the person of peace. And so it was the place of peace at Shiloh, and the person of peace there, that is the Lord, was there. And that's what you get in the last few words of Ezekiel, when he's speaking of God's city, the new city, the place where the Lord is going to be. It says that the name of the city shall be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Well, the important thing for young people after they're saved is to find where the Lord is and to be there and worship. That's what we're saved for. The Lord spoke to one about that in Africa. The Lord showed me very plainly that that's what he was after. One had the thought one time, as soon as one was saved, he was supposed to serve, and service was thought to be preaching the gospel. But one saw from the fourth chapter of John's gospel that God is seeking worshipers. That's the primary thing. That's the first. He wants us to worship, get into the sanctuary and worship him. Then we'll be ready to go out and serve, as we have in 1 Peter 2. There we're looked upon as holy priests in the sanctuary, first of all, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Afterward, a few verses down in that second chapter, we're looked at as royal priests, showing forth his excellencies, answering perhaps to our preaching the gospel, showing out the blessedness of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. But worship comes first. Have you done that which is first? Are you worshiping the Lord? Have you taken your place at the Lord's table? Are you there where the Lord is in the midst, worshiping him? Perhaps you say, oh, well, I don't like to take my place because it'll mean too much responsibility. Well, dear young brother, young sister, by virtue of the fact that you're a child of God, you're already responsible. And you ought to obey the law because you belong to him. Because he says you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And oh, it would delight the heart of the Lord if you would take your place at his table and remember him in his death. Because he said just before he went to the cross, this do in remembrance of me. And as though that weren't enough, when he's up in the glory, he tells the Apostle Paul the very same words, this do in remembrance of me. So it has come from the Lord while he was down here in this sea, and it has come from the Lord up in glory, a double testimony to the fact that this is very precious to the Lord, and he's waiting for you to worship him. Are you going to be like Samuel? Worship him there? Well, let us remain like a young child. Let us remain weaned from the world. Let us remain in a dead condition, reckoning ourselves dead in the death of Christ, and reckoning the world dead too to us, and let us go on worshiping the Lord. Well, you say it's hard, it's difficult. Well, we have the Lord as High Priest up in the glory, and he says we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that applies to every blood-bought child of God. Everyone, young or old, big or small, can come to the Lord for grace to help in time of need. Oh, that's what we need in these last days of the ruin of the church. There's ruin all around. It's a difficult task to live for the Lord today, but the Lord's grace is still the same. And we can have all the grace we want. We can come boldly. The supply is unlimited. And we can have all the grace we need. And if we don't have enough grace to go on for the Lord in these days, it's simply because we're not availing ourselves of it. May the Lord encourage our hearts and lead us on, and may we have grace to go on for him and with him.